book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 12. Now, I like when the pages, you can hear the pages turning, but of course, in our world today, there's many of you who have it on your phone, and that's fine. Just can't hear you turning the pages or scrolling, right? Romans chapter 12. It's good to be in front of you this morning. And I hope many of you brought your pillows. And no, just kidding. We're going to have a great time this morning as we get into God's Word. Just thankful for that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read it and then we'll pray. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Father, I ask you now, as we get into your word now, that you will melt our hearts of stone. God, help us to take into your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Or better yet, Father, help our lives be applied to your word. Because this is your story for your glory. And so, Father, I ask that you'll be glorified by the words that I say and what we, how we live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. A title that I just thought about today as I was going through this passage is living the life that was worth dying for. And I want you to think about that for just a moment as we go through this passage. As we kind of, what does it look like? What does a life look like that is responding to what Jesus did? And I know a lot of times we have this struggle in our life, or we have this thinking in our life that all I have to do is give my life to Jesus. I come forward, I pray a prayer, I get dunked, and then I'm good to go. But that's simply not where the Scripture points to. The Scripture points to that Jesus died on the cross over 2,000 years ago, and he didn't stay dead, amen? And 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead to show that he had conquered death. And that's going to change your life. If you surrender to that, that'll change your life. In fact, what was it that you said the other day? You said, why is it that we would trust in something that would save us for eternity, but not believe that it would save us or change us in our everyday life? Is around about what you said. Folks, if you know Jesus, if you surrender your life to Jesus, it's going to change your life. Point blank. And so today, what I want to do is I just want to go through the Scripture and kind of give you a picture, what the Scripture gives us, of what that looks like. And so first, what I want to do is just give you a background of Romans. The key verse, if you like to underline in your Bibles like I do, the key verse is Romans 1:16. And that simply says this: For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so Paul uses this letter, he writes this letter to Roman believers, and he wants to instruct them on what to believe. He wants to inform them on what a Christian, what somebody who surrendered their life to Christ, what they believe in. And then what he does is, he does this in the second part of his letter, beginning with chapter 12 through 16. He shows them, he says, okay, this is how it affects you in your daily life. And so the first thing I want to look at is the reality, our reality of being a child of God. What does that look like? What has Jesus done for us? And Paul basically takes the first 11 chapters and just unfolds the magnificent or the majesty of God, how great our God is, and shows what he does or what he did for us and what he continues to do for us and what he's going to do for us for his glory, not our own. So we don't have the time to go through all 11 chapters by simply reading it and going through that. But let's just catch up. What I want us to see is that he has justified us in Christ. And the word justification means just simply to make right with one. God has made us right with him. It starts off in chapter 1 where Paul says that God has displayed, and we'll see this tonight in our study tonight, how God has displayed himself in creation. And he showed us how loving and wonderful he is through his creation. You could walk out today outside of these walls and you can look at the wonderful creation and you can see that there was a being, a supreme being that made that. You can from the telescope to the microscope, you can see the majesty of God. But there's a problem. He created us to look at that and to be pointed to him. But we rejected that. Our hearts rejected his revelation of himself. We rejected. We were born sinful. Because Adam and Eve had failed, we were born into that sin. And now we, instead of going to God, we go away from God. We want to live our lives for our own glory. We want to live our lives for our own wants and desires. But God didn't leave us there. Think about that. God didn't leave us there. He could have. He would have been right and just to leave us in our sinfulness. But he sent Jesus. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. While you were looking at God or looking away from God and you were rejecting God, Christ died for you. And he came and died on the cross. He rose from the grave so that you could have new life. That is the reality. When you place your faith in that, when you say, okay, Christ, I see what you did. I see that you love me more than I could ever love myself. You gave your life for me. You died on the cross. You gave your life for me. You conquered death so that I could have eternal life. You did that. Okay, I'm going to place my trust in what you did. When you place your trust, God comes in and dwells within you. He gives you his spirit to guide and direct you in your everyday life. That's called sanctification. So he's made us right with him. He's given us a position in his family. Now you are a child of God. You don't have to earn your way to God. That's good. Because you know what the great thing about that is? It's good to be a child of God. You don't have to earn your way to him because you could never earn your way to God. You could never do that. You're not good enough. And then he gives us his spirit to guide and direct us in our lives. Sanctification. You go through this in Romans 6 through 7 and 8. He shows us how the spirit works in our lives and how he guides and directs us. And then there's another aspect of our salvation, the glorification, where one day, you know, I want you to get this, one day, you will not have to put up with sin anymore. Now, a lot of you just missed that. Because if you struggle with sin, and you know that there's going to be a day that Jesus is going to ultimately free you from the presence of sin, and you don't have to worry about that, that's freeing. Jesus has saved us from our sin. He's freed us from the penalty of sin, which is death, right? And then as I go through this process of sanctification where God is making me more and more like himself in my everyday life, then he is freeing me from the power of sin. You know, Jesus, through conquering death, through the resurrection, he shows us that he has the power to defeat sin in your everyday living. You know what? You don't have to struggle with sin. Wait, did you get that? Listen to me now. Now you think of the sin that entraps and entangles you. The temptation that you constantly fall for. You don't have to. You don't have to. By trusting in what Jesus did on the cross and through the resurrection, by trusting in that and allowing that to change your life, you don't have to struggle with that. And then there's going to be one day So I want you to understand the reality of what God has already done for you, what he's doing in you, and what he's going to do for his glory. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. He says, I urge you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, by what God has already done for you, what we just talked about, what I just talked about, right? Y'all are like, Wait a minute. What are you talking about? Because of what God has already done, Paul is about to use, he's using what God is doing in your life as a motivation for you to respond to God. Not for you to earn what God has already done, but for you to respond because he's already done it. And he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. So we saw the reality. I want us to look at our response, and this is going to take up the bulk of our time together because there's so much packed in here. To present our bodies. And I want us to look at something here. He wants us to surrender to him. The word present there, it means to lay or to yield to one, to give the right away. Now, every one of y'all, those of you who drive, you understand you understand what yielding is, right? You understand what that is. You come up to a yield sign, and you have to give the right away to someone else, right? Now, y'all don't like that. You don't like that, right? Because what you try to, you see the car coming, that you lawfully should be yielding to them, but what do? You hit the gas. They gonna yield to me. That's how our life is. God has done a great deed for us. He's done a great deal for us. And we are called to yield to his right away. We are called to yield to him, to surrender to him. It says to present your bodies. It says to present. It's not just talking about your physical body. It's talking about everything that you are. Now think about this. Your affections. What is it that you like? Well, how about your attention? How about what is it that you think about? You're yielding everything to him. The actions that you displayed in your hands. You're yielding all of this to him. You're yielding, what is that? All to Jesus, right? I surrender. We sing it, but do we live it? This word, it talks about a once for all commitment to the Lord, where we look at the grace and the majesty and the mercy of God, and we say, okay, God, I want to present myself to you. I'm giving all that I am to you. I'm surrendering all to you. Do with me as you see fit. But we don't like that last phrase. As you see fit. That means God can do whatever he wants to do with you, with your life. He can do it anyway, right? But he wants us to be a part of that process. He wants us to be a part of that decision. What if God called you to go to India? I met a guy one day. He went to school with him. Both David and I went to school with this guy. And he said there was one thing he would never do. He would never go to India. I said, pack your bags. And you know what? He said no to that. And he's not living for the Lord right now. You see where that leads? I met a student at our previous church, and a couple of years ago, he had come to our student ministry, and then he had left for some reason, maybe moved away, and I saw him at some time, and he told me that he had given his life to Jesus. And then a couple of years had passed, and I saw him at this thing, and I knew that he wasn't living from the Lord because he was kind of hanging out with some students that were actually in our group. And I confronted him about it. I said, so what's the deal, man? You said that, I thought you said you gave your life to Christ. He said, I only gave him half of it. I said, it don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Either Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Jesus doesn't want half of you. He wants all of you. Because he gave all of himself for you. Do you realize that? Jesus didn't give you just some of himself. He gave all. And he expects that in return. His sacrifice, that he died for you so that you can live in him. Don't you grasp that? That's not just for eternity, that's for every day. This is going to change your life every day. Why is it that we're not making an impact? It's because we don't grasp this. We don't surrender. We don't give everything to God. Y'all ever heard of the white knuckle disease? What is it in your life that you're not opening up your hand to? What is it that you're keeping from God? What is it? Think about it. Let the Lord just mold and shape your heart right now with that? What is it that you're keeping from God? And he says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And this picture with the readers that would understand this, would get this in the, when he wrote it, they would understand the Old Testament sacrificial system where the animal would be slain and it would be dead. And so this kind of rocks their boat when they think about living sacrifice. And the problem with a living sacrifice is that what? It wants to crawl off the altar. And so you and I have this struggle as we live day to day in the power of the Lord Jesus is to climb off that altar. We want to climb off because we want to do our own thing. It's just a natural process. And so as we walk through life and the Spirit of God works in our life, he continues to point to giving the Lord glory rather than ourselves. It's a struggle that all of us face, those of us who are in Christ. So his mercies are to motivate us to present ourselves, that we present all of ourselves. We surrender to the Lord everything. And then look at verse 2 where we talk about serve the Lord. Not only surrender to the Lord, but this is ultimately the response or the result of presenting everything to the Lord. It results in what he's about to talk about in verse 2. Lord, I've presented myself to you, now what? And he says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. In fact, it's an imperative, it's a command. He says, stop doing it. He says, stop doing it. Stop conforming, allowing the world to conform. I want us to see something where it says, to be conformed and to be transformed, okay? Both of them are in this passive voice, which means that something outside of yourself is doing this. So either you're going to allow yourself to be conformed to the world, or you're going to allow yourself to be transformed by the Word of God. What does the word conform mean? It means it's an outward pressure. Like, I have children, right? And when Elena was younger, when she was about Grayson's size, we had this little circle thing, and it had all these kind of shaped holes, right? Not holes, but shaped openings. And with every opening, one was a triangle, one was a star, one was a circle, and things like that. With every one of those came a shape, a block or something that would fit into that, okay? And you had to have the right shape in order to fit in the right place, right? Y'all understand that? Well, the word conform is to take a circle object or a sphere object and try to drive it into the triangle. That's the kind of pressure that the world, it's not going to work. You weren't created to be like the world. You were created to be a worshiper of God. And what the world tries to do is it tries to put pressure on you to shape you and mold you by the way, the philosophies that are going on. And here's simply by the world what it means. It's anything against God. And we have this reaction towards the world. We think this. We either take one or two of the extremes. Either we will isolate ourselves from the world. We'll say, no, we cannot have anything to do with the world because we don't want to be infected by it, right? Like it's going to touch us. And it's going to corrupt us. Look, if you've got Jesus, it ain't going to hurt you. It's you giving in to it. I want you to think about that. Did Jesus do that? Now, he came into the world, didn't he? He had a purpose, didn't he? Now, he didn't get involved in the things of the world. He was influenced. We either isolate ourselves, cut ourselves off like a monk or something, or we get infected by the world. You know what? I'm free in Jesus to do whatever I want to do. And so I can do this and I'll always be forgiven. You misunderstand the gospel. You misunderstand the word. But our response to the world is to be influenced. I want you to think about this. Y'all tell me what this thing is right here. Now, I'm not very smart, but what is this? It's a thermostat, right? You have a thermometer and then you have a thermostat. Either you're one or the other. What does a thermometer do? A thermometer, what is it? It moves on what is going on the outside of it, right? It tells the temperature of what's going on around it, right? A thermostat. just go with the flow of what this world is doing, and you're gauged by what is going on around you, well, you're a thermostat. You have the gospel, and you understand the gospel, and what you're doing is you're setting the tone. You're setting the influence. Sure, you're going to be out there in your workplaces, and you know that there's lost people out there, but you're not going to be affected by their thinking. You're going to be affected by the Word of God. You're going to allow the Word of God to affect you. You're going to allow the Word of God to direct you. You're going to allow the Word of God to come into your mind and engage it. In fact, that's what it says. Do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Did you know? Now, this is going to throw you for a loop here. Did you know that your thinking is not always right? Now, I won't tell my wife that. I can from up here, but I won't go down there. But do you realize that? That your thinking is not always right? That includes myself, right? I'm not trying to tell you that my thinking is no. I know my brain. It's flawed. Thank you, David. Appreciate it. Somebody got it, right? I heard that. I heard the whisper from Sherry. I heard that. But I want you to think about this, because we naturally, the first response or the first reaction of our brain is to defend ourselves. Self-preserve. That's what we do. So when somebody comes up against us, what do we? We try to react. Hold up. Oh, no. Right? We try to do this. But what the gospel does is it says, don't react. Don't have vengeance. Don't respond to that. Look, forgive them because they don't know. How many of you would get mad at a blind person for bumping into you? Well, people that don't know Jesus, they're blind. And so they live in a certain manner, right? They need direction. They need the Lord, and that's why God's got you there, so you can share the gospel with them. But if you are allowing yourselves to be conformed by the world and not being transformed by the Word, then they're looking at you and they're saying, wait a minute, something's not right here. This person says they've given their life to Jesus, but they're acting like me. You know what I'm saying? That's what it's saying here. So our lives should look different. Hear me clearly. Our lives should be different, not just in this building. In our lives. This is not the church, guys. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not the church. We are. And God has designed it as His grand plan to take the church, the body of Christ, and to send them out. And so at your workplace, there's people that don't know Jesus. In your neighborhoods or on your street, there's people that don't know Jesus. And they need to know Jesus. And you've been put there to share Jesus with them. Amen? Or oh my. Avoid being conformed by this world. Allow yourself to be transformed by the Word. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. What the Word of God does is it challenges our thinking about ourselves and about the world around us. It shows us the reality that we really live. How much time are we spending in the one thing that God has given us to know Him? Now, David's been talking tonight about general revelation, how God's given us creation. But you know what? God got even more specific than that. He gave us His Word. The one thing that will change your life. I'm not going to change your life. I don't have the power to. But God's Word does. As long as we're preaching and teaching God's Word, that'll change your life. But how many of you are waiting? We talked about this last Sunday evening. How many of you are waiting each Sunday to get a meal from God? God's giving you His Word. Every single one of us has probably got about 5 Bibles in our home. One's on our dash, right? One's on our table. It's the big dog. It's the one that you get for weddings. You know, what are we doing with those? What are we doing with the Word of God? The God of creation has given you something to know yet. Why aren't we reading it? Now, I'm not telling you to go home tonight and read Genesis through Revelation. All right? I'm not telling you to do that. But I am asking you to spend time with Jesus in His Word. Go to one chapter. Go start with the book of John. It's always a good start. Start with the first chapter. Go through there. Ask two questions. What is the author saying? And how does this apply to me? Two questions. That's not very hard, is it? Spend time with God's Word, because here's the thing. If you're not spending time in God's Word, you're being conformed to this world. It's just simply. Because we naturally gravitate to the thinking of the world, because that's what we were used to. And so we need God's Word to correct that. But you know a good thing? Let's look at the result. We see our response. Let's look at the result. Being satisfied in the will of God. Look at what it says at the end of verse 2. In fact, I'll read the whole thing so you can see the big picture. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, everything, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So that you may prove. In fact, it says that it's the word prove, to test. So God really, He wants you to test this out in the only day we live in. When you live by His standards, you see that there's satisfaction. You were created to worship God. And so when you worship God, not just on Sundays, see, this is corporate worship, but what you do on a daily basis is your individual worship. And did you really, let's look at this. What you do during the week as your individual worship will reflect itself through corporate worship. So when we sing songs and we sing praises to the Lord and everybody's like, amazing grace, we can tell that you haven't had proper worship with the Lord during the week. It's evident. Is Jesus worth worshiping? It says that when you worship the Lord, you understand what the will of God is. Isn't that not a question for our life? What is God's will for my life? You know what that is? That's a cop-out. And here's what I mean by this. We constantly ask ourselves, what is God's will for my life? But you know what that does? It's always focusing on the future. It's never focusing on today. Stop trying to answer that question. Just serve God. He's going to direct you. It's not like it's a hidden treasure map. You know, He's going to direct you. You present all of yourself to God. And you be transformed by His Word. You stop allowing yourselves to be conformed to the way thinking is around this world. And He's going to direct your path. It was by getting on our face. It was by praying and seeking God's direction through His Word and through the leading of His Spirit that He brought us here. No other way. Because here's the truth of the matter. We lived in a place where it didn't make sense for us to come here. Guess what? I don't like it cold. I don't. And my wife will amen that. But you know what? And there's other aspects of us coming here that we saw Jesus laying out. That whereas with my natural thinking, it didn't make sense to come. But God had other plans. And now, I could have sat back and said, God, I'm wondering what your will is. And I would be still sitting there today wondering what your will is. Because He's already given us His will. Boom. Right there, to be a servant of Him. And that means wherever. So stop trying to focus on your destination, because He's already laid it out. All He wants you to do is trust. If God told you today what He had planned for you in the next 10 years, you'd be scared to death. Because His plan always involves trusting Him and not yourself. Now think about that. Let God's will, God's Word just motivates you to live for Him. And look at what it says you will do. It says it's proven. It's proven. It's productive. It's good and beneficial that it accomplishes its purpose. God's will bring Him glory. So you want to know what God's will is? It's living for His glory. God's will is pleasing. It's acceptable. not only to God, but it's acceptable to you. You see that when you live out God's will in your life, as you're trusting Him and He's providing for you and He's accomplishing things for His purpose, you see that it's good, it's pleasing. Man, this is what I was created to do. And what were you created to do? You were created to make disciples. When you share Jesus with somebody, whether they respond to you or not, man, what does that do to you? Man, that was great. That's what you're created to do, to be worshipers of God. You find that it's pleasing. But then it's also perfect. It's brought to its end. And God completes you. I won't quote an old movie. You complete me. God's will completes you because that's what you were designed to be. You were designed to be worshipped. In fact, look at what it says in verse 1. It says it's your reasonable service. He says it's logical. It's the logical thing for you to do. Some of you are thinkers in here. Hopefully all of you are thinkers. But some of you are those thinkers that, you know, you're like, what? What'd you say? It's the logical. It makes sense to serve God. Because of what He's done, it makes sense to give everything that you are to Him. It makes sense. Because He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer. He's the one that keeps us. It makes sense to serve Him. Now, some of you are struggling with the things of the world. Some of you are being enticed and entangled by the things of the world. And I wish you'd just get it up. Because what you're finding is those things that the world that is offering you is not leaving you fulfilled. That's why you keep going back. That's why you keep, I don't know what it is that you struggle with, drugs, alcohol, sex, just gossip or hatred towards someone. I don't know what it is. You do. And you keep going back to those things because it keeps giving you significance in life. But what you keep finding is that they keep leaving you short. Because that's not what you were designed for. God designed you to know Him. And you won't find satisfaction in life until you surrender to Him. And you may be saying, Lee, that's just what you say because you're preaching. Whatever. I know who I am. I know who I need. And that's Jesus. Jesus is my satisfaction. Do I get tempted? Do I struggle by the things of the world? Yeah. But that's when I need to get into God's Word and trust Him. Because He knows better than me. I heard a story about a guy. There was a boy that was swimming in the beach, at the beach, and he got caught into the undertow and he began to cry for help. There was no lifeguard on duty, and so he was going to eventually drown. But there was a man that saw him and went to the rescue. When he pulled him aside onto the beach, the kid said, "Thank you, sir, for saving my life." The man waited to catch his breath and then looked straight in the boy's eyes. He says, "Just do me one favor. Make sure your life is worth saving." Are you living for you? Your life was so important to Him, every single one of you, that He died for you. Are you living in that gratefulness? Are you living for Him? God, I don't know what you want to do today. I know you want to change our lives for your glory. And so, Father, I ask you that in this time, as we just prepare just a small time of where we can deal with you, Lord, that you will deal with our hearts. God, I ask you to change all of our hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray for that one or two, or many people that are here that don't know you, God. That have never surrendered to you. Father, I pray that they'll do that today. Father, I pray for my brother and sister that's struggling with sin. God, that you'll show them in their heart that they need you. They need to lay it aside. Lay it at your feet because you've already paid for it. Father, help us to trust. pray for those that are in our lives, our family, our friends, co-workers that don't know you, Lord, that you will melt their heart of stone and bring them to you. You'll stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we start the music. I want to ask you if you would respond to the Lord today. Some of you just need to give your life to Christ, and you could come down here and talk to me or David, but you don't have to. We don't save you. The Lord saves you to give your life to Christ. If you're struggling with a sin today, you could come and